Right. Good morning, all. Hope you're all well. So, for those who don't know me, my name's Matt. I've grown up in this church for many years. I'm going to be preaching today. There we go. This feels very grown up with this microphone. It's quite good. So, I wonder if you've ever felt daunted before doing something, but ended up enjoying it. Maybe last week you returned to school, or you started a new job. Maybe you remember doing a long expedition or attempting some scary mountain climb. Well, last week, I was down in London with my family, and on Thursday, my sister and I had the amazing opportunity to visit Thorpe Park. It's a theme park. It's located in Surrey, near London. And in the early afternoon, we decided to join the queue for one of the park's largest rides called Stealth. This is what it looks like. Now, for those unfamiliar with Stealth, it's a relatively short ride. It lasts only 29 seconds. It begins by launching you down this straight section of track here, doing 0 to 80 miles an hour in 1.8 seconds, before you go up and over this big hill thing that's 62 meters or 205 feet high. This information was displayed on signs around the ride, along with a message stating that, on occasion, the ride didn't actually make it over this hill. And if that happened, it would simply roll back down and be stopped by the brakes. And this knowledge, coupled with the fact that my sister and I had not long ago had lunch, had us feeling understandably daunted in the face of this challenge. But as we neared the front of the queue, we knew there was no turning back. When we were finally strapped into the car and the traffic lights above the track changed to green, all of the anticipation and the apprehension vanished as we experienced the thrill and enjoyment of acceleration, speed, and adrenaline. My sister later commented that I had a somewhat unnerving habit of laughing during the rides, something that I can only attribute to the fun I was having. My hope and my prayer is that this series in Romans may be like that ride, that although it may feel daunting, that you will find it refreshing and exciting. So it's my job today to introduce this series on the book of Romans, to talk through the first chapter titled Gospel, and answer the question, how can we become confident in our faith? So before we dive straight in, it might be a good idea to think about what the gospel actually means. So this is the etymology. Etymology just is a fancy word for origin of words. As we can see, go from good news, gospel. So gospel is good news. There we go. Now, I think it's the best news, but we'll get to that later. So Romans, it's a bit of a mountain. Well, actually, that's exactly how the Bible Society chooses to describe it. This is the sort of picture of Romans that they kind of have given. I'll just talk through this quickly. So begin by introducing the gospel in Romans 1. Then we head down into the valley of sin, up. We'll see how Christ alone can lift us up through salvation. In chapter 5, he brings us to a place of peace. We'll cross the narrow ridge of freedom to the summit of hope in Romans 8. Then back down through the cloud of mystery, considering God's complex plan for Israel, descending into more practical teaching, Romans 12, how we can live with devotion, Romans 13 and 14, how we can play our part in God's community, Romans 15 and 16, what is our onward mission? And this, all of this will show us how we can live all of our lives in view of God's mercy. So before we dive in, a bit of scripture, 2 Peter 3, 15 to 16, I really like this. This is Peter the Apostle talking about Paul and saying some of his letters contain things that are hard to understand. And this is really encouraging. Let's just bear this in mind as we look at Romans. It's not necessarily going to be easy. So pray for guidance and wisdom from the Spirit. So the author, Paul. So in understanding the book of Romans, it's helpful to first have an understanding of its author. And look with me at verse 1. There's a really cool transition coming up here, so I hope you're ready. Whoa. You can see where the time prepping this sermon really went. So much of Paul's life is told in the book of Acts. Paul was born as Saul in Tarsus in Sicilia, that's modern-day Turkey. He was raised as a Pharisee, a fervent follower of the Mosaic law. So Saul most likely became a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court of 71 men who ruled over Jewish life and religion. He would have heard Peter's defense of the gospel and of Jesus in Acts 5, was present for Stephen's stoning in Acts 7, And by Acts 8, Saul was starting to destroy the church, dragging off believers to prison. However, God had other plans. In Acts 9, we hear of Saul's dramatic meeting with Christ and his conversion. As Saul began preaching of Jesus and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, he stopped going by his Hebrew name, Saul, and instead goes by his Greek name, Paul. Paul goes on to become a devout follower of Christ, missionary, preacher, apostle, and eventually martyr for the faith. He embarked on 3 missionary journeys, planted over 12 churches, and wrote 13 of the epistles, or the letters, which are in the New Testament. But how does Paul see himself? In verse 1, Paul introduced himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, or in the NLT version, it's translated as slave, and the Greek for servant here being doulos, which means slave, or literally means slave. Now, let's take a step back for a second and consider this in the context in which the letter to the Romans was written. Paul is writing to Christians living in Rome, the capital city of the mighty Roman Empire, in which slavery is widespread. Under Roman law, slaves were considered to be property of their master. They did not have lives of their own. They did not own anything. They were entirely dependent on their master to meet all their needs. Their lives existed to please their master. Every slave would wish to be free. Paul is calling himself a slave of Christ. He's introducing himself to a church, first as a servant, and then as an apostle. Paul's self-identification as a slave was radical in his day, but it also challenges the way that we think about freedom today. Our culture largely subscribes to the idea that freedom means the complete absence of restrictions, or nobody telling you what to do. But Paul has a different understanding. For him, true freedom is found through submission to Jesus as the Lord of your life and devoting yourself to him. So stay tuned. Slavery, freedom, and devotion will be repeated themes throughout the book of Romans. But what does Paul mean when he calls himself an apostle? An apostle is a special ambassador or messenger. Paul's message here is the gospel, the good news of God. It is the gospel of God in the sense that it belongs to God in heaven. Now, this isn't a gospel that Paul's made up. He's simply a messenger of God's gospel. Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Much of his ministry was to people not of Jewish backgrounds in countries and regions of pagan history, the church in Rome being much the same. So who was his letter to? And what were their needs that Paul addressed? I've got a slide for that. I do, lovely. Paul was writing to the house churches in Rome, which is a diverse group of Jewish, Gentile, that's just non-Jewish, wealthy and poor Christians. The epistle was written in roughly 57 AD, and as we've just watched, it was probably delivered by Phoebe to the Christians in Rome. We know from the book of Acts that the church in Rome had existed for some time and that it wasn't planted by Paul. And at one point in the church's history, the Roman emperor Claudius had expelled all Jewish people from Rome, and after about 5 years, they were allowed to return. Among those who came back were Jewish Christians, who found that the church in Rome had become very non-Jewish in practice, creating tension between the two groups. And this theme of unity is prevalent throughout the book as Paul tries to mend the division between the groups within the church and unite them around the gospel. Today, we think Paul had two purposes in mind when he wrote the gospel. When he wrote the letter. Firstly, as mentioned, to unite the church in the gospel. And secondly, from later in the letter, we know that Paul was hoping to do a mission trip to Spain and was hoping that a unified church would back him in his efforts to bring the gospel further west. But how does Paul see the church in Rome? In verse 7, he describes the believers in Rome as being, have I got a slide for this? Ah, there we go. Loved by God and called to be his holy people. And from later verses in Romans 16, it's clear that Paul loves his church. I would really encourage you all to read Romans 16 this afternoon. It's this really, really beautiful picture of Christian fellowship and cooperation through which Paul's passion for his brothers and sisters in Christ is evident. And bear this in mind when we're reading tricky passages later on. Paul is not writing this dispassionate theoretical letter. He's writing to people that he loves and for whom he wants the best. But how does Paul see himself in relation to both God and the church in Rome? In verse 14, Paul says that he's obligated to the believers in Rome, both Jewish and Gentile. As one who has been entrusted with the gospel, he has an obligation to pass it on. Like a delivery man with a precious item, He is both under obligation to the one who entrusted him and to the one to whom it is meant to be delivered. But what is this message that Paul has been entrusted to deliver? Now we move on to the heart of the message, the gospel, this good news. I think the key verse in understanding the gospel in this passage is verse 16, as Ness said earlier. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So let's unpack this a bit and see why it's so important. First, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I think some of the shame mentioned here has lost its potency over the centuries, so I'll try and explain it a bit more. Roman crucifixion was designed to produce a death that was gruesome, humiliating, and public. It was originally reserved only for slaves, and later extended to citizens of the lower classes. Whilst today, most people's association with the cross, if any, is with Jesus, in the Roman Empire, for the church in Rome, to associate with someone who was crucified was unthinkable, never mind saying you worshipped them. Now, a bit of trivia for you. Does anyone know the oldest depiction of Jesus? The oldest depiction of Jesus. No? Apparently, it's the Alexamenos Graffito. It's a piece of Roman graffiti depicting a young man, this bloke, worshipping a crucified donkey-headed figure. It was intended to mock a Christian named Alexamenos, and this picture kind of gives an illustration of how foolish Christians were perceived for their worship of a crucified man. So I hope you understand a little better the immense social pressure Roman Christians would have been under because of their faith. And it's into this situation that Paul writes. When Paul writes he is not ashamed of the gospel, he's saying his confidence in the gospel is not misplaced. He trusts in its power to save. So how against such opposition can Paul be so confident? Well, one doesn't declare that they're not ashamed of something unless they've been tempted to feel ashamed of it. How then did Paul, and by extension, how shall we, overcome the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel? Well, Paul says, by remembering that this same message, which some people despise for its weakness, is in fact the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. But there are two further reasons in this passage why we can have confidence in the gospel. First, the gospel is promised in the scriptures. Taking a closer look at verse 2, the gospel is promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Though the word gospel means good news, this isn't new news, but the news that has been promised right through the Old Testament, even as far back as Genesis. All through Romans, Paul picks up on the many promises made in the Jewish scriptures and show how they find their fulfillment in Christ. The book of Romans itself is shaped around the story of Israel. Chapters 1 to 3 of Romans unpacks the theme of creation, Adam and the fall, from Genesis chapters 1 to 3. Romans 4 explores the call of Abraham. Romans 6 to 7 considers the Exodus and the giving of the law. And Romans 8 depicts the arrival in the promised land. The evidence that we have that Christ fulfills many prophecies and promises about him is another reason why we can be confident in the gospel and in our faith. Second, the gospel is proved by the resurrection. Looking now at verse 4. Who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. These promises all come to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who was revealed to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. And Romans is not ultimately about some big and complicated ideas, but about a person, Jesus Christ. In him, all of the promises of scriptures and longings of the human heart find their fulfillment. And this good news about Jesus is powerful enough to bring salvation to all people, verse 16. So how can we become confident in our faith? We have confidence because the gospel was promised in the scriptures and is proved by the resurrection. And this gospel is the power that brings salvation. As we grow in the knowledge of God through his scriptures, as we see more and more evidence for Jesus and the gospel, our confidence in our faith will only grow. Later in Romans 10:11, Paul writes, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. What an encouragement that is. My current favorite Bible verse, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if Jesus doesn't change, neither does the gospel. It's been the same since Paul wrote about it. So, conclusion. I expect you're all looking at your watches, wondering this is going to wrap up. This is it. How do we live in light of this? I've got 2 points of application. I first just want to encourage you all to set aside some time to read through Romans this week. Take about an hour in one sitting. And there's real value in reading the whole letter in one go rather than just in isolated chunks. It will help you to appreciate the sweep of Paul's argument. And don't worry too much about understanding it all. This series should help with that. Secondly, Paul sees himself as a slave of Christ under obligation to share the gospel, of which he is not ashamed. Would you describe yourself in the same way? Which bits of that description do you find most challenging? Again, don't worry if you find these descriptions hard to relate to. We will explore them more as the series goes on. So I'm just going to close with a written prayer. You can read along with me if you want. Lord Jesus, thank you for Paul's wonderful letter and for all we have heard today. Please be with us throughout the series as we explore the book of Romans. Open our eyes to the depth and beauty of the gospel so that we may have a richer grasp of all that you have done in the past and all that you continue to do in us today. Lord, help us not to be ashamed, confused, or quiet about the gospel. Teach us through Romans so that we may be more confident in you and share our love for you more openly and widely. Amen.